more specifically about, I believe, the most important subject that I've ever had the privilege of walking in the grace and truth and light of since I gave my life to Jesus. And I want to talk to you today about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about water baptism. We talked about all three baptisms and showed you what they were. And today I want to spend some time on this subject. It's important to me that we see God's word, understand it, and live in the light of it to the best of our ability. In Luke chapter 4, I should say this too, that the media team will not be able to serve us as usual with things on screen, because I was so back and forth in my heart about what I was going to do, I didn't really arrive at a conclusion until it was too late to give them any notes. So we'll just have to listen and pay attention as I read, and maybe if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, you can follow along that way. But after Jesus was tempted in the desert and overcame the devil with the truth of the word, in Luke chapter 4, where I want to begin, here's what your Bible says. She'd been in the wilderness tempted. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "And Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power." I want you to leave here today convinced that you have access to God's power. Because in order to do life, that's really what we need. We need power. We're exhausted. We're confused. We're dealing with decision fatigue. We're dealing with the cares of this life. And we need real power. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is when God fills us with power so that we can overcome the enemy and accomplish all the things he's called us to do. So let me explain it to you very quickly. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second encounter with Jesus separate from salvation. It's not salvation. What I'm going to talk to you about today has nothing to do with your eternity. It has to do with power to do life. And we need power to do life. And I make that distinction because I might be a little bit different in my approach to this subject, because there's a vast spectrum of beliefs about who the Holy Spirit is. And by the way, you as a church asked, many of you said during the Easter survey, you wanted to know more about the person of the Holy Spirit. And like, this is brilliant because it's right here in the 43 days that changed the world. But people have all these varying beliefs about the person of the Holy Spirit. And in our conversation today, here's what I want you to at least take note of. First, a little bit of theology. First, the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. This is important. Everywhere in your Bible where the text refers to the Holy Spirit, it always refers to him in the masculine pronoun, he or him. Now, I know what's going on in culture right now with pronouns, so I don't really want to confuse you on that subject, but I do want to be clear about this and distinguish the difference between people who might consider the Holy Spirit a he or refer to him as he versus a lot of the Christian world who refers to him as it. And I won't make a big deal about it, but this is what that does. Here's what happens. When you refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, you depersonalize him and create a gap of distance between you and him that makes it difficult for you to have a relationship with him, because you have depersonalized him and made him an inanimate object. And when you refer to someone as an it, it devalues who they are. Would you agree with that? Let me ask it differently. Would anyone like it if you were referred to as an it on a regular basis by your spouse or friend? Probably not, right? I could say, "Look at Alex. Doesn't it look good today?" That's weird, right? It's a little dishonoring, don't you think? If I were to do that over and over, you would probably say, not what's wrong with Alex, you'd probably start to say, what's wrong with Pastor Josh? Why is he doing that? And I don't want to belabor this point, but I say that because as we go on today, you'll hear me refer to the person of the Holy Spirit as a he, because I have a relationship with him. And you can't really have a relationship with an it. And we are called to have a relationship with him because, watch this, he is the substitute for Jesus in the earth. Jesus left, and he promised he would send another one just like him to take his place so that we wouldn't be alone. I think that's incredible. And I think it's, I'll tread a little bit on the line of heresy when I say this. I think it's even better than Jesus being here in the flesh. Why would I say that? Because if Jesus is here in the flesh, he would be just like us and bound to a certain location at a certain time and in a certain space, and we couldn't be around him. But now Jesus sent another one just like himself, not just to be with us, but to be in us. So everywhere you go, you have a representation of the Spirit of Jesus that lives on the inside of you, and you can be led, guided, and directed just as if he were here in the flesh, in person, leading you through your Christian life. Isn't that an amazing gift? It's incredible. So separate, I said all that then. The second thing I want to say, he, not it. There's a spectrum of belief on the person of the Holy Spirit. And there is one group, to use theological terms, there are those who would be called cessationists. They would say that the work of the Holy Spirit, as witnessed in the Gospels and the book of Acts, has ceased. Cessationists. It's over. It ended with the last apostle. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible bears that out. God's still working. He's still moving. He's still doing miracles. He's still leading, guiding, and directing. He's still healing. There's a lot about all that that I don't understand. I talked about that in the series that I did on the subject of healing to the best of my ability for the time that I had. But I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is finished. He's still on the move and still wants to lead, guide, and direct and do his thing in the earth. I believe that. No, there's another extreme that says this, that you don't even go to heaven unless you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, watch this, and speak in tongues. Like, you don't even go to heaven unless you have that experience. That's another belief. I don't believe that either. Because the moment you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, your Bible says you're saved, and everyone who's saved spends eternity with Jesus in heaven for forever. But in the middle is where I would like to position myself, which is this, that I believe that God has power for you, and salvation is a gift to us when we're sinners, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift to us once we're believers, because we need more power. 43 days that changed the world, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, Jesus speaking, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're not alone. God doesn't throw us to the wolves with no help. He's there to help us. In John chapter 20, this is in that period after he's raised from the dead, I want you to listen as I read verses 19 through 23, because something very interesting occurs here, which builds my belief system as to why I say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second encounter with Jesus after you're saved. Watch this. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Let me just pause right there. Oh, thank you, guys. That's awesome. I'm glad they got that up there. Let me just kind of draw a distinction between the two "peace be with yous" that Jesus gave. I think the first time when he comes in through the locked door, one writer says he just like kind of came through the wall. I think the first "peace be with you" was in response to the disciples' panic and fear, like, hey, it's okay, just relax, it's me, it's me, it's me. Have you ever scared someone to the point where like it just is like over the top? This one right here, the one that just graduated, she scared me worse than I'd ever, it was the worst fear I'd ever experienced. I'd gone to bed, you want to hear that story? I was headed to bed, turned off the lights, was getting ready to get into bed, and someone reached out and grabbed my leg from under the bed and went, "Argh!" And by the way, in case you're a guest here, I have had a heart attack to almost 10 years ago, and this is after that, so she knows. The second thing is, she's small enough to be under the bed. My question was, how freaking long were you under there waiting for me to go to bed? I mean, petrified me. That's when I would have needed from Jesus, "Peace be with you, Josh," like, "Peace be with you." Like, it's that kind of deal. She taught me something about scaring people, though. Do you want to know what she taught me? There's two keys. If you really want to scare someone really bad, two keys. Besides the fact that they don't know you're there, touch them and make a noise. Those two senses send your body into overdrive. Anyway, peace be to you. The first one I think is jump scare. The second one is a restraining them of joy. They're like, "Oh my gosh." Imagine that the one you've been following, you know the end of the story, but try to put yourself in the position that the one who promised he would be raised from the dead, he shows up in your room and you realize it's him. I don't think it's going to be like, "Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." It's going to be like, "Holy crap, it really happened." Like, "Whoa, shoot, he did it." Some of you all react that way when you see David Copperfield do an illusion, let alone Jesus really raised from the dead. You know what I'm saying? Like, "Whoa, he freaking did it. I didn't think he was going to do it, and he did it." Peace be with you. Chill out. I got something. Why? Because he had something really important to say to them. "As the Father has sent me," he's talking to every disciple by default through the early disciples. So he's talking to us. Here's what he's saying. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. What I believe happened in that moment was Jesus is raised from the dead, and in that instance, that was their salvation experience, that they received the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, and they were changed from the inside out. But it wasn't the end of their encounter with Jesus. It was just the beginning. So to put it into context, this was their, "I believe Jesus was raised from the dead" moment. I believe Jesus paid for my sins" moment. And the Spirit of God started to live on the inside of them and washed them and made them new and clean on the inside. But watch in Luke chapter 4. "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." Listen, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So he says, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but there's more power that you need to do this life. Go into Jerusalem and wait for this promise. Let me read it again so that you have all of that in your mind in order and sequence. Jesus is raised from the dead. He appears to them. He breathes on them and gives them the new birth. Then he says, go into the city and wait for this promise that I'm going to send. And what is the promise? In Acts chapter 1, 1 through 5 says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until that day he was taken up to heaven." So just as a maybe they might find it in time, it's okay if they don't in the meeting room, but listen, the same writer of the book of Luke that we just read, Luke, is the writer of the book of Acts. Here's what he's saying. The book that I wrote you, the one that I just quoted, covered all the way up until Jesus was taken up into heaven. And then Luke writes Acts and he gets the reader caught up and kind of overlaps and does the just like the episode recap in the beginning and then carries on the story. But it's the same writer, but with different timelines. That's what he's really explaining to us. So he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. We just read one, didn't we? Can you see that? We just read one of these convincing proofs. Think it's convincing that a man who was dead shows up alive in your house? Not a convincing proof, I can see, to many of you skeptics in the room today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave this command, which we just read part of it. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Well, what's the gift that was promised? He's going to tell us. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, you've had an immersion experience in water. You've had an encounter with the baptism into the body when I breathed on you. We talked about that last week. But there's another encounter that you really need because it provides you with power. They need power. They already have their eternity locked in. Now they need power to do this life. So the eternity he has covered, but now how do they navigate? Because he knew that in order to be his witness, we and them would have to have power to be able to be his ambassadors, to walk in the victory that he provided, to be set apart, to have victory over death, hell, and the grave, to have victory over the devil in areas where we weren't. And so he gave us this word where we get dynamite, the word dynamite. He gives us this dunamis, dynamite power to do life. And watch what happens in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled. Would everybody say the word filled, please? Filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and something wild happened. That's never happened in the history of the world. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This verse, this idea, used to weird me out to no end. My mom was saved in a Pentecostal church. The preacher was wild. The people were wild. The choir was hopping. It was amazing. They did some of the most incredible, wild things. And as a little kid, like up to like 8 or 9 years old, I remember thinking, this is interesting. I don't know what to make of all this. What in the world is going on? Because when I would visit my grandmother's Catholic church, they didn't do that. Something happened in the church, and my mom left, went to a charismatic church. I didn't know what that meant until I showed up, and I found out. They learned me pretty quick. I was like, whoa, this is intense. There's banners. There's flags. They've brought in antlers of animals. You ever see it? They call it a shofar, right? I mean, all kinds of wild things. And I remember growing up thinking to myself, whatever. You know, whatever. Not for me, but whatever. And I wasn't really interested in bringing friends to church. You've been there. because I was like, oh man, Sister So-and-so is going to do that thing she does, and I want to be under the chair and not in this room. Come on, somebody. And I'm not making light of the moving of the Holy Spirit, because here's what I know, that people's flesh and desires and will can get involved and crowd out what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And I can promise you this, that the Holy Spirit doesn't weird people out. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw us closer to Jesus. And here's what I want to submit to you. If you think by opening yourself up to more of the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to become weird, I promise you, you won't. You won't. But if you're already weird, I can't really help that. So after my sophomore year in high school, please follow me. I'm gonna try to make a point here and move along because of the sake of time. Will y'all give me a couple more minutes? I'm over time, but will you give me a couple more minutes? Sure, thank you. After my sophomore year in high school, I make the decision that I'm going to leave the public schools and I'm going to go to a private school. I asked my parents if I'd go to a private school. There was really only one that I knew of to choose, and so I went there, and they were Reformed and Baptist. So I'm getting into some theological stuff that you might miss if you're not familiar with church lingo and so on and so forth. But this is the group, Clear Over, that I described earlier. They don't like the group over here. In fact, they don't even think, it's funny because the two groups on each end don't think each other are even saved. It's funny because, like, you're going to hell. No, I'm not. You're going to hell. And Jesus is deciding all of it. And we're going to get to heaven and realize, holy cow, he let a whole lot more people in than I thought he should. Because it isn't up to me. So, charismatic, wild, crazy, tongue talkers, prophesying, wild. That's the church I'm in. I'm not clear over here. I'm like a half a step here on the continuum. In the church, therefore, even though I don't have that belief system because I'm not old enough to even figure anything out, I'm guilty by association. So they think the devil should be cast out of me, these folks do, which is wild because they don't even believe in casting out devils, but they think I should have a devil cast out of me. It's wild how our belief systems work and change when stuff happens that goes outside of our control. And so I'm saying that because I was really asking questions. Like, God, what's the truth? What's the truth here? Because I want to live in the truth. Now, I don't want to live by some emotional experience. I don't want to live deceived. I want to know, what do you think about the subject? So every day, I began to meet with the youth pastor of the school, who pastored the church that hosted the school, about this subject. And he doesn't believe in it. He doesn't believe in it at that time, like the churches that I came from had believed in it. In it, meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking, let me talk to a Baptist, because I don't really want this. So he'll give me all the text proof why it's passed away, and this is a bunch of foolishness, and I don't have to deal with it, and I can go on with my life. And so, to speed up, this Baptist youth pastor ends up persuading me that this gift is for me for today. Not because of his belief system, but because he challenged me to get into the Word and see what the Word said. And everywhere I looked, I saw, I need power. Jesus gives me power. Some people have distorted it and made it about something that it isn't really meant to be about, and tricked me, not meaningfully, not on purpose, but just because of the style of the thing. You ever been turned off by a certain style of music? I just want to say this because I think it matters. These styles that we as human beings end up expressing, they aren't necessarily chosen by God, but at times they can be used by God to help us to love Jesus more and become more like him. So What happens? Let me just fast forward because I've got all kinds of things that I want to say. This is what I believe. And Danny, why don't you come and help me so I know that in my mind I got to be done. This is what I believe. There is nothing that has been more meaningful in my relationship with Jesus than experiencing what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being immersed in Him. It's one thing to take a drink of water. It's another thing to jump in a swimming pool and be surrounded by it. Two totally different experiences. When you give your heart to Jesus, this is what you do spiritually. You take a drink. You're not full of water, but you've been refreshed by it. But when you say yes to this second encounter, you don't just have a little bit of water in you. You're immersed in the person of the Holy Spirit, and everything changes. Baptism in the Holy Spirit causes us to love, magnify, and glorify God in a totally different way. Baptism in the Holy Spirit causes a greater love and appreciation for His Word. Baptism in the Holy Spirit deepens our love for people. Watch this. Both believers and non-believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has a built-in sensitivity to sin in an increased way that makes sin repulsive to you when you used to be ambivalent to it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives you a greater desire to tell your story to people who are far from God or people who need help. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, He makes you more receptive to God's guidance and operation in your life. I was worried about this thing called tongues. You might as well call the elephant out in the room. That's what I was caught up with. But do you know in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus doesn't emphasize tongues, although I believe in it. He emphasizes power. That when this thing happens in your life, you're going to get power to do life. And if there's anything that's been kind of the secret sauce of Angie and I's life and ministry, our parenting, our pastoring, our living, it's been a dependence on God and a dependence on the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life. So you might want to know the end of my story. So you'll have to come back next weekend when I finish the rest of it. No, I'll finish part of it. So it's after my senior year in high school. I thought about this a long time. And I went and I talked to a person I trusted, and I said, I see that this second encounter with Jesus is biblical. What do I do now? He said, well, that's easy. You just have someone pray for you, and you receive. And you take by faith what God promised, and the rest is up to Him. I've been in services where people are trying to get folks filled with the Holy Spirit, but really, better said, they're trying to get them to express their fullness in a certain manifestation called tongues. I'll be very clear with you. I believe in speaking with other tongues for the New Testament believers for today. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't pray in other tongues in my own private life. I could do it right here in this moment, if I so desired, but it just feels a little bit exhibitionist and seems to be dishonoring in some ways to the Lord, to me. Not to mean that if you did, it would be, but for me, that's just, I have a different belief system about personal and public exercising of this gift. Why would I mention that? Because sometimes people get hung up on something that's not the main thing. And really, the invitation today is to let God do what He wants to do in our life. And I want to tell one story while you're thinking about, do you want to say yes and do you want me to pray for you? Before we finish, I have to make a confession to you, and I have to ask for your forgiveness for something, because I messed up. Let me be even stronger about it. The Bible calls what I've done sin. Holy cow, what'd you do? Don't freak out. We're not going to have a Jimmy Swaggart moment this morning, ladies and gentlemen. It ain't that kind of party. Sin is defined by this. One writer in the epistle says, him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, that's sin. I've known some things that I should have been doing as it relates to you and my role here, and I haven't done it because I was afraid of what you might think. The truth is, there have been periods of time where I've been more interested in growing the church than I have been interested in growing people. And I ask you to forgive me for that. And God dealt with me this week through the person of the Holy Spirit and showed me that I've been trying to grow things. It's not my job to grow things. It's my job to invest in you, to make you better. And sometimes that means what you think about me doesn't really matter. That isn't just sometimes, that's all the time. But how many know that's easier said than done? One of the exercises on the last night of the retreat was, name one thing you're leaving here at the table at the retreat. Want to know what I left behind? I left behind a piece, not the whole thing, because I don't know that I can say I'm leaving the whole of anything behind. But I left a significant piece of me at that table that had a need to be liked by you. I want to be liked. Just like many of you probably do. But the person of the Holy Spirit, as I was praying, helped me to see that in order to serve you, sometimes that might mean you don't like me. And that's okay, because it's more important for me to serve you and obey God than anything else. And here's what I believe, that as many of us say yes to wanting to be filled, you're going to grow. I just want to say it to you this plainly. There are some things spiritually for you on the other side of you being filled with the Spirit and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you won't experience on this side. You got to cross over to the other side. And when you do, you're going to see things you've never seen before. And you're going to grow like you've never grown before. And you're going to have thoughts like you've never had before. And things are going to turn loose of you, let go of you. Things that have held you captive aren't going to have any power over you anymore. Why? Because of something I said in the very beginning. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world.
Have you ever felt like God doesn't hear you? That your voice hits the ceiling, like the heavens are closed? I've felt that way too. Hello, my name's Josh Pennington, and I would love to share with you how I navigated the dry seasons of life in my brand new book called When the Heavens Seem Closed. You can get this book anywhere that books are sold, online, or at morelifechurch.com. I would love for you to plan a visit to worship with us any Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. at More Life Church.